have been a big blessing to me as a pastor. And because the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, they're post-captivity books. After the children of Israel went into captivity, the Babylonian captivity in 606 B.C., and Jerusalem was destroyed and everything like that. And you read about the times during that captivity in the book of Daniel. But Ezra is the first of the post-captivity books. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Haggai, and Zechariah. Those are the books when the Jews went back to Jerusalem and they rebuilt it to the point where it was when Rome took over and they were occupied. They didn't have their own king, but they were allowed to return to their land and build the temple and continue to worship God after their fashion. And the reason that the books of Ezra and Nehemiah have been a blessing to me is these men went in and they motivated the people and they got the people to rebuild the wall. They got them to rebuild the altar and the city and the temple and all those things. And it's just meant a lot to me because when I got here, there wasn't very many people here. And there was a lot of rebuilding that had to take place. And as I read these books, I saw the different opposition that they would face as they were rebuilding and the things that they faced. And one of them is they had to move all the rubbish, you know? And when I came to this church, you know, all the Sunday school classrooms upstairs and the rooms downstairs and the offices and the old Wednesday night room, it was full of rubbish. And so I got a dumpster and I said, we're going to keep this thing full every week. And the contract on the dumpster expires in April, okay? And then we're going to get rid of it because we don't need it. At least we don't need one that size. And from April till now, from back when I started till now, we've been throwing away stuff, clearing out rubbish. There were boxes of documents back there. You know, back in the 40s, when somebody would, they would keep the tithing envelopes because you're supposed to keep them for 7 years for a record for the IRS, you know? And there were stuff from back in the 60s and the 50s, and it was just piles and piles of moth-eaten old paper that would just shred if you touched it. And thank you, brother. And I was so thankful to see all the rubbish cleared. Because you can't even really start rebuilding until you get rid of rubbish, you know? And if you have a lot of rubbish in your home and you're hanging on to it, can I make a suggestion to you? Just get rid of it. Because you know what? You think that it's important, and it may be important to you, but I want you to understand that you are probably the only person it's important to. I have seen so many people pass away and their sons and their daughters come in and all the stuff that they've hoarded since the Depression, they come and they take it off the wall and go through a house with a trash bag and just throwing it all away. And that's what's going to happen to your precious stuff, amen? So go ahead and pawn it and, you know, use the money to go to Veracruz and eat some tacos or something. All right, Ezra chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 8. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 8. Now, in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, the remnant of the brethren, the priests and all the Levites and all they that were come out of captivity unto Jerusalem. So they're coming back from captivity. Daniel was in captivity. And all the stories in Daniel that was in captivity, Esther in captivity, they were servants to a foreign king. Now they're going home. It's very exciting times. And all they that were come out of the captivity into Jerusalem and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel, his sons and the sons of Judah together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, and the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests of their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites the sons of Asaph with their cymbals to praise the Lord after their ordinances, after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. Why do we sing and give thanks and praise to God? Because he's good, and his mercy endureth forever. And I tell people that if you are have a jailhouse religion and you come to God in time of a need, you're not going to stay with the Lord, because you should worship God and praise God and serve God just because he's good. Amen? There's no other reason, not because he can make his life better, but because he's good. And verse 12, and many of the chief of the priests and Levites and the chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. So that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Lord, I come before you this morning, this evening, and I ask you, Father, to give me an unction and help me to preach tonight, something that would be an encouragement to your people, Father. And Lord, I know they came here tonight because they're faithful, and some of them are tired and they've labored hard and different things in your work, Lord. And Father, I pray that tonight the message would be a little bit of an encouragement to them, Father, an encouragement for us to go on and finish this task that you've given us at hand, Lord. Help us, Father, at Wesatch Avenue Baptist Church to make a difference in eternity and see people come in here and get saved and grow up and live for God, Father. And I pray, Father, that you would help us not to be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And Lord, I pray, Father, that we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, when we get into chapter 4, you'll see that the adversaries come at the beginning of the building, and they come to them and they try to stop them and cease the work from the house of the Lord from being built. So the message tonight is how the church is hindered, or how the devil tries to stop the church and stops God's people and discourage them. Here the temple is being rebuilt, and first they built the altar and laid the foundation of the temple, and they got the foundation done. And if you've ever built a house, one of the most exciting things is when the foundation is done, you've dug the footers, you poured the concrete, you have the slab there, and now you can really begin to build because you have a foundation. And it's the point where things start to happen and you can make a showing and it can look like something's happening. A concrete work and putting a slab out there, when you get done, it's not very impressive to people. But when you go out there with a pile of lumber, and the next day people come back and there's not just a pile of lumber there, there's the shell and the structure of a house that looks like a house, people say, man, something is really happening and getting done. So they're at that point in Jerusalem. They're very excited about what's going to happen. And this opposition happened and the work ceased. So how does the devil stop the work of God? How does he hinder it? How does he slow it down? And why are we not making greater advances for the Lord? And in case you haven't realized, the devil was behind this attack and this slowdown. He was the one that wanted it to stop, because he did not want them to grow the house of the Lord and the Lord get glory and honor and worship there. And the devil wants to do two things in your life. He wants you to either fail miserably, and he wants this church to fail and get shut down where the truth is lying on the streets and not getting preached, or he wants us to succeed even more miserably, right? So he either gets you to stop, or then he gets you to succeed, and your success gets to you, and you stop doing what God's called you to do. And he found out a lot of time ago that these principles worked, and he never changes them. He just changes who they work on. In verse 11, they sang together by course and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord because he is good and his mercy endureth forever toward Jerusalem. And all the people shouted with a great shout, and they praised the Lord because of the foundation of the Lord was laid. The house of the Lord was laid. And so the devil wants to stop that. If there is anything that I've ever learned and seen, is the devil will do whatever he can to stop the Lord from getting glory and honor. The best services that I've ever been in, and I'm sure Brother Ashton can tell you the same thing, where people were getting fed and souls were getting changed and lives were getting touched and people were getting close to the Lord and weeping or whatever because the presence of the Lord is there, that is always the services where the lunatics show up to. Those are always the services where the devil comes out and he tries to stop it and obstruct what is going on. One time we were preaching, we had a really, really good service and some people were getting saved and someone from the Nation of Islam come in and they were starting to argue and they hadn't had a bath in a long time. I don't know why, if that has something to do with what they believe, but my goodness, I said, you know, I can always tell whenever the preaching and whenever the Lord starts coming down, that's when the devil really wants to stop it. And so what did he use to try to stop what was happening in verse 11? Look at verses 12 and 13, and he's going to use this in your life and my life as well. Many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers who were ancient men who had seen the first house when the foundation of the house was laid before their eyes wept with a loud voice, and many shouted for joy, so the people could not discern the noise from joy from the noise of the weeping. You know, it says in another place, they saw the house in its first glory, and they were upset because they said, this is not even close to the house that Solomon built. It's not nearly as nice, and it's not nearly as magnificent, and if this is all that we can do, then this is terrible, and the devil used discouragement. He used it to get them discouraged. And you know what? I have known, and I'm thankful that there's not people here like this, but there's been many times in my past and things that I've had to deal with where people come to church, especially this church, and they will be driving through on the way to Houston or on the way to Louisiana or the Lake of Fire over that way. And they'll be coming through and they say, I got saved at Wasatch Avenue Baptist Church and I just want to stop and see what's going on. And I say, well, hello, my name is Pastor Cummings. Oh, well, you're not a Bonham? That's discouraging. What? Who are you? I don't even know who you are. And then they'll say, well, how many people are coming? I said, well, man, praise the Lord, Sunday morning, we have over 100 people now. When I got here, there were, and they're like, oh, it's really that bad. I'm so sorry. And I said, what are you talking about? I'm so thankful and I'm encouraged that people are coming and people are getting saved. When I used to come here, the parking lots were full and everything was beautiful. And this was a really, really nice neighborhood. It's gone down. And then we have people like Michael and Zeke and Ashton, and they're all excited and they're shouting and everyone else is crying. And I said, what in the world is going on here? And the devil will use that to try to discourage us and discourage us from growing on. Let me tell you something. In our day and time, with the way the culture is in America and the way the people have gone, a church that stands and preaches the truth in a way that is not very apologetic and make a stand, it's not very easy to run a lot of people in this kind of culture. Back in the 60s, what we preach today now, that was what mainstream America believed, and they were attracted to it. But as our nation's gone down, it's gotten different, and it's gotten more difficult. But you know what I would rather do is I would rather watch something grow and fill up than I would watch it drain out. I would rather see a new foundation laid than an old one rot away. I get excited about what God is doing. And the people that the Lord's sending and the people that are getting saved and right with God and learning how to do the work of the Lord and the service of the Lord. And the old codgers here in this passage, they were weeping. It does not help to dwell on the past, but we should look towards what God has for us in the future. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I hate to say it, but the past is over and done with. And I have seen so many people in our types of churches where they try to build on the past. And we should definitely take the things that we've been entrusted with and inherited, and we should pass those things forward. But you're not going to get many people in our culture saved talking about J. Frank Norris. How many of you even know who he is? If there was no J. Frank Norris, there probably wouldn't be a Wasatch Avenue Baptist Church. How many of you heard of Louis Ensminger? A couple more. He was the first pastor of this church. Amen? Brother Bonham, how many of you heard of Brother Bonham? About the same. Amen? He was a pastor of this church before me. You know, but listen, a church is a body, right? And people are bodies. And you know what our job is? It's to serve our generation. And after we're done serving our generation, serving the Lord, serving the people in our generation, God takes me, and he takes you, and he takes us out of this world, and we're replaced by someone else. And so you know what happens is a new body comes up, and it begins to serve the generation and the people that God called them to serve. You can't change the past, but I do believe that you can make a bright future. And I have seen the devil use discouragement more than anything else. We all get discouraged. Last night I was sitting there writing my message and some things. I was discouraged, very discouraged. And I got a phone call and somebody had been listening to our sermons that are streaming on YouTube. And I can't tell you how much that conversation and that person called me at that moment encouraged me, because it was what God was doing now and not what he was doing yesterday. You don't look at the past. You just keep on going onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. Things happen all the time that are discouraging, but rolling over and quitting does not do any good for anybody, and it only brings more discouragement. What did the devil use to stop the work? He used discouragement. And you know what I try to do and I want to do and I hope you do as well is, listen, I want to be an encouragement to people. I want to encourage them in all the things they're doing to try to serve the Lord. And let me tell you this, even if you don't like what they're doing or even if they rub you the wrong way, isn't it an encouragement tonight? There's a room full of people that have saw fit to leave their televisions behind and come and meet together and try to get something for God. And I don't care how much you like their personality or not, it is a blessing that people are trying to still meet and get something from the Lord. Encourage one another. Encourage people and encourage yourself in the Lord. The next thing that the devil used here, and look at this in verses 1 to 2 in chapter 4. Now, when the adversaries of Judah, that's the enemies, and Benjamin heard that the children of Israel, or the children of captivity, builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, the adversaries, the enemy. That's the devil is our adversary. So this is how the devil works. They came to Zerubbabel, and the person in charge and the chief of the fathers, and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. You know what the devil uses to stop the church. He uses discouragement, and he also uses ecumenicalism. Can you see that in that passage? I mean, do you see it? They said, let us build with you. You know, there's a passage in the Bible that says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And you know what? I think one of the biggest dangers that you will face in the ministry is not necessarily the people that oppose you, but the people that want to join you. And they want to bring things, and we're going to come and we're going to bring the support and we're going to bring this help. We want to build with you. And you say, hold on a second, you don't even serve the same God that I serve. You know, the Samaritans, these people, they had the golden calves and they had the worship of God, and they tried to bring the church and the world together. And it doesn't work like that. You see, the Lord is an exclusive God. You serve Him and you serve Him and you worship Him alone. And if you're worshiping another God, He will not accept the membership or the worship from you. God doesn't believe in dual citizenship. You're either a citizen of heaven or you're a citizen of this world, but you can't be a citizen of both. And if the devil can't beat you, he will try to join you and carefully and subtly mess up the work by evil alliances. When you study the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel, you know how a lot of them got messed up? They got messed up by evil alliances. You know how Samson got messed up? He got messed up by evil alliances. And Solomon, one of the reasons he had so many wives is because he wanted to keep peace with all the neighbors around him. And he didn't want to have war. And he wanted to have those people come and help him build and pay tribute to him. So he would marry their daughters and try to keep peace around the region. And his wives turned his heart away from God because they didn't serve and worship the same God he did. And now not only did he build a house to the Lord, but he built a house to the other gods, and Solomon was toast. You know, I have noticed in Christians' lives, about the time a person comes to church and get rights with God, the devil brings him a friend that is used to being in church and has sat in church for years, and they have an appearance of someone that loves God, but they don't actually love God. And they can sit there and not be affected by the ministering and the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And they come and they join up with that person because they have some similar interests. And they make an alliance with them and they teach them how to be religious. How that you can go to church, but you really don't have to be that fanatical for the Lord. You see, this is not fake for me. This is not something that I do on Sunday. Jesus Christ is my life and the rest is for details. I try to live what I preach before the church and before my family and before the world. And I don't want a fountain of water that brings forth both sweet water and bitter water. And what happens is the people come in and they start getting on fire for God and getting right with God. And the friend comes along that is maybe respected and dresses well, but they don't love God, and it just messes them up because they're not strong enough. But you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to let the wheat and tares grow together, because if you root them up, you'll mess everything up, and it's an evil out of the lake of fire. I've seen people that have used to be at the altar and used to be right with the Lord, and they had a friend that turned them sour on something. I have seen many times where there's a lady, that young woman that wants to serve God, and she's on fire for the Lord. And you know what? You know what God does is He brings her a Samson, or He brings her somebody that doesn't love the Lord. The devil does that, not the Lord. Excuse me. Let's get that very clear. Amen. And this person comes in, and they're not. You know. There's a reason in Proverbs chapter 7 that he went to her house in the twilight and the evening and the black and dark night. You know, when somebody comes along and they don't want to be a part of the team that you're a part of, they don't want to be a part of God's team, and they say, you can go to church and I'll support you and all that stuff, but I just really don't get into it that much. Let me tell you something. God didn't put that person in your life. It's evil alliances that the devil is using to stop the work of God in your life. Listen, I like what my friend John Havman, he's a pastor in Missoula, he said. He said, if you're a dud, marry a dud. He said, don't find somebody that's on fire for God and try to marry them. He said, find somebody else that's like you are, that's not excited about God, and marry them, and you can be dudly ever after. But don't try to come and mess up God's people. And I've seen one teenager spoil the whole bunch. You know what you do? You look at them and you say this in verse 3, but Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, you have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel. I'm not going to walk with you. You know, I've had people, they don't do it anymore, but when I first got here, they always wanted me to go, you know, to these community events where you have the, we have all religious groups there. We have Buddhists there, and we have Jews there, and we have Muslims there, and we get together and just discuss the problems of the community, and how, why don't you come join us? And maybe that's something you would do, but I said, why am I going to be discussing how to fix the problems of the community with somebody that's not even saved, not even born again? They used to come and they'd have their neighborhood association meetings here, and they said, well, we'll use the building. I said, yeah. They said, but we're going to ask you to answer open us in prayer, you know? And so I would come and I'd say, thank you for coming. And there were hippies there with dreadlocks that rode their bicycle in to try to make the earth green or whatever. I don't know what their problem was, but they'd come in and they were just uncomfortable by being in church in the first place, you know? They had to make sure to display their pentagram real big, you know, and walk in and just glare at me and get up there. And I said, Lord, we're going to pray. And if you need a good church to come to where somebody will tell you how to escape hell, you come here, because if you don't get saved, it doesn't matter how much work you do on this neighborhood, you're going to burn up with the neighborhood, and it's all going to burn up anyway. And I'd say, you know, the Lord is going to burn this earth pretty soon, but we need to get the graffiti painted out before it gets burned up. So we've come together to do that. So let's pray for that. Amen. It wasn't about two or three times, and they decided they would down to the Methodist church, and Pastor Mandy obliged them very well. But what are you saying? I'm saying, listen, don't make evil alliances. That's what the pressure is from the devil. His first time I got right with God, I remember there's a guy there, and he was a son of the person in the church, and I thought he wanted to serve the Lord, and I get in the car with him, and he pulls out his pack of smokes, and he hands me one. He said, you want one? And I said, what? Who do you think I am? You know? And so he threw the whole pack out, and he says, I'm not going to do it either, you know, and he never talked to me again after that, but they're going to come by, and I would rather any day be a friend of God than be a friend of the world. Right? Isn't that what it says in James chapter 4 and verse 4? The Samaritans come in, and they have the religion of the golden calf, and they mix Christ with the world. And that's the problem I see in church today, even here at times, is they let the world in, and they try to get the world in. Isn't that crazy? And you know what happens is people say there's no difference between the world and the church anymore. And there's no hope anymore. And it's not a good thing. We want it to be where we're going to church. It's still like going to church. You know, they've tried to take all the church out of church, you know? And there's some of these guys, and they're definitely good preachers, and they get a lot of people saved, so I don't want to, like, you know, be a Debbie Downer or whatever, but I was listening, or I was reading something this one pastor, one of the largest churches in America, wrote. He said, Everyone in Atlanta, Georgia, was trying to market to save people and to get them in. And he said, so we just did the opposite. We made a church that lost people would enjoy going to. And they became the biggest church in America. But I don't see the Lord doing that. You see, church, the point of church, it's not what we're doing here. It's for the edification of the saints, for the work of the ministry. People have taken the church and turned it into an evangelism machine. We should evangelize people, but what the church is for, it's to build Christians to go out and evangelize the world. And so, the next thing they do is if they can't, they try to hinder you. Look at verse 4, Ezra chapter 4 and verse 4. So they couldn't join them. So then the people of the land weakened the hands of the... weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. And they hinder you. You can't do that. You can't preach here. You can't put a sign up that talks about the Lord. You have to have a permit to do that. You can't do that in the right zoning. Let's have a permit. No, we won't give you one. And they do all these things. They try to oppose you at every turn. You can't pray in school. You can't bring your Bible to school. You can't witness or talk about the Lord at work. You cannot use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ at work unless you're cussing. You know? And I find it amazing. When I worked places, they'd be like, well, you can't talk about religion. You can't talk about anything about that. You know, that's not part of the company policy. So I read the company policy. And the company policy said that you're not supposed to have filthy language. You're not supposed to talk about inappropriate relationships and what you did with who you did it with at the party last night and all this stuff. You know, and that's all everyone talked about at work. So I got a notepad, and they'd be saying something, and I'd write it down. They said, what are you doing? I said, I'm just documenting in case I need something, you know? And then when I started witnessing to people and all that stuff, they said, you can't do that. I said, well, you got to hold them accountable too if you want to hold me accountable, because it looks like all you're trying to do is get the Lord out and you don't want anything to do with him, but you have tolerance for everything else. You know, they try to hinder you. They weaken your hands and weaken the hands of the family, and they get people scared to biblically discipline their children and can't witness and can't preach on the street. And if you talk and you read what the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 13 and Genesis chapter 19 about homosexuals, then you are bigot and you are intolerant. You know, America has tolerance for everything except for Bible-believing Christianity. The last thing that I heard on the news, and you probably heard this, that some head of government, they said, if you use speech against Islam or Muslims, then we are going to prosecute you because it incites violence. And I got to thinking, I'm like, so they're shooting us, and we can't say anything against it because it incites violence. You know, it's a religious problem. And I hate to tell you this, but politics isn't going to fix it. And they're not going to protect you, and they're not going to protect your country. You know, I think the only hope we have is evangelism. Amen? And I think it's time that Christians stop having a bad attitude and hating Islam and the Muslims and stuff like that, and they start getting a burden for them and trying to reach them for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you are not going to reach them all. But you can reach their Billy Graham, right? You can reach the one of them that can in turn reach them. And you know what? I get so excited when I see people that converted to Islam, to Christianity, and they get born again, and they're on YouTube, they're giving their testimony, and they're preaching, and they're witnessing to people. And America has gone nuts, and it's an insane asylum run by the inmates where we no longer have free speech, but everybody that comes in here that wants to destroy us has free speech. And you know what they are doing, and the world is doing, and the devil is doing? They are trying to weaken your hands and get you scared to open your mouth about the Lord Jesus Christ to try to stop the church. The other thing they try to do is look at verse 5. They hired counselors against them to frustrate their purposes. If there's anything I have seen today, it is churches with frustrated purposes. You know? The purpose of this church is not to grow a big congregation. It's not to build a beautiful building. The purpose of this church is to glorify the Lord. And we do that by winning the lost and discipling Christians and serving the Lord. But there's so many churches, they have lost their purposes. And I think, and I believe, like the Bible says, that the devil has brought in counselors to frustrate the purposes of the church. It's not a community center. It's not a family fellowship center. You can get that at the country club. What this country needs and what our families need and what you and I need is we need a church where we cannot forsake the assembling of ourselves together and exhort one another so much the more as we see the day approaching. You know, and they frustrated their purposes. They don't even know what they're supposed to do anymore. Most Christians, they have no idea why God put them on the face of this earth and what they're supposed to be doing. You're to be a light in this world, a city that a light that's set on the hill and it cannot be hid. Then look at this in verse 7, as we're growing weary. And in the days of Artaxerxes, wrote Bishalom, Midareth, Tabil, and the rest of their companions unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia. The writing of the letter was written in the Syrian tongue and interpreted in the Syrian tongue. And they wrote the king, and they said they sent him a copy of the letter. And look what he says in verse 12. Be it known unto the king that the Jews which come up from before thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and bad city. And you know what they did? As they used political opposition. And it's easy to forget, but the politics and all the stuff like that. Remember what the Lord told the devil in Luke chapter 4? He said, the kingdoms of this world are given to me, and I give them to whomsoever I will. And the devil has always worked in politics. Always. Well, how did they get Daniel? Did they do it by beating him up and throwing it in the pit, or did they do it political ways? How did Haman come after the Jews in Esther's day? It was through the politics. And when the preacher in Capital City Baptist Church in Austin, when his two sons were thrown in jail, you know what the judge said that sentenced them to prison for 12 years? She said this, there is no room for fundamental Christianity in Austin, Texas. And they're trying to push to eliminate charitable contributions, and they slander the name of Christians all over the news and television, and they call us a cult. And you know, I've seen, there was a man named Jack Patterson, you know him, and he would get these troubled teens and these boys from on drugs and stuff, and he'd bring them into a home, and he would preach to them every day, and he would put them to work, and he kind of ran it like a boot camp, and he would preach the gospel to them every day, and they got saved, and they get right with God, they get straightened out, and they'd get off of drugs. And you know, they've changed the laws in this country so much that if you want to run one of those homes, you're crazy because of all the stuff that's going to happen to you. They came and kicked into his doors and held all the people at gunpoint with AK-47s on nothing. There was no charges they even brought against them that stood. And you know what it is? It's a political opposition. And just like the politics have always been against the church throughout history, they still are. And that's what the devil used to stop the church. You can get money to revitalize a building in this Deco district if you're a bar, but not for a church. You know? They do not understand us, and they're trying to destroy us while promoting everything that God is against. The people with freedom in our society are the people that are atheists or Muslims or homosexuals. And every year, the people like the ACLU, they always bring all these charges, and they do things to try to discourage us and stop us. Amen? And I think, you know, you go to schools, you can't even bring your Bible to school. If a teacher tries to pray with his class, their job is put on the line. And And you can't even promote good morals anymore. But you know what I don't get discouraged when all this stuff is happening. Because the Bible says, as in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. It's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse. But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come, and he's going to straighten it out, and he's going to make the crooked straight. And I see all this thing about it, all this stuff happening. And then here's one the devil really uses in our life, and this will be done. Look at verses 11 through 15. Or verse 11. The copy of the letter they sent unto him, unto Artaxerxes the king, thy servants, the men on this side of the river, and at such a time, be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come up unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and bad city, and have set the walls thereof and joined the foundation. Be it known now unto the king that if this city be builded and the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom, and so thou shalt damage the revenue of the kings. Now, because we have maintenance from the king's palace, they're concerned with the money that they were getting, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor thereof, have we sent and certified the king that search may be made in the book of the records of thy father, so thou shalt find in the book of the records and know that this city is a rebellious city, hurtful unto kings and provinces, and they have moved with sedition in time of old, for because this city was destroyed. We certify the king that if this city be builded again, and the walls thereof set up by this means, thou shalt have no portion on this side of the river. You know what the devil tries to use to stop you from serving God? Is he tries to use your past. You know? This was completely unwarranted. They never rose up sedition or anything like that, and they got destroyed by Titus with the destruction of Jerusalem, but they never did what they were accusing them of doing. But you know what the devil will do is he'll find something in your past that you did back in 1982 and act like that you're the same today. And you know one mistake the church has made is they'll find a mistake that a Christian or a preacher has made, and they'll plaster it all over the news and tell everyone about it. And listen, I really don't care what you did when you were 12 years old. I care about where you are now and how you're serving God now. Amen? And you know what? People, they make mistakes. We all have a past and we've all messed up. But you know what? If you get it right with God, he doesn't hold it against you. We shouldn't hold it against one another. And God doesn't hold it against you, and God can still use you. But you know what the devil does? He always brings the past up and say, you remember what you did? You don't deserve it. You should not be there. You have no right to do anything or serve God. You're nothing but a worm and you're scum. But you know what? You have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you're a new child in Christ Jesus. And the time before, you know, when LaHood, remember Nicholas LaHood was running against, what's that crazy woman's name, Rice? Yeah, for the DA, the district attorney. You know, I would listen to them, their arguments and everything they had. And you know what they kept doing is they kept trying to find something that LaHood did when he was a kid, right? A long time ago, and they bring it up and says, he can't be the DA because this happened in his past and all this stuff, right? And I don't know what you think about that, but I thought this is, you should be against him for who he is now, not what he did back then. I was not against him because of what he did in his past. I was against him for who he was today, you know? I thought his name was LaHood, and he was going to turn it into LaHood, you know? And so, but I can't stand all this stuff where people always find something that people did 100 years ago, and they make it about that. And they tried to hold his past against him. Be against someone for who they are now and not what they've done in the past. If you have to dig up the past, you're resorting to slander. Be against a man for his principles and what he stands for before him for that. And the devil does, he uses our past and throw it in your face, but don't buy it. Because God still has a plan. And no matter what happened here, they wrote this letter to the king, and the building temporarily stopped because he tried to use their pass. But you know what the result was? Look at verses 21 through 24. They stopped it, but then look at chapter 5. Then the prophets, Haggai and the prophet Zechariah and the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God, the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build. They said, we don't care what our past is. They called some preachers. And the preachers came and encouraged them and preached to them and got things going again. And you know what? When we get down and we get discouraged, you know what I try to do a lot of times? I'll try to get a preacher to come in here, and you know what he'll do? He'll preach to us the same truth out of the old book in a new way, and he'll get us encouraged, and we'll go on, and we'll do something for God. And it doesn't matter what people say, that the foundation's been destroyed, and what the past was here, and what the past was with anyone else. Listen, there's a need in San Antonio for a Bible-believing Baptist church, right? There's a need in this neighborhood for a church where people can come and hear the gospel and get saved. There is a need for this here. And you know what? I don't care what you've done in your past. I care if you're right with God now, you've gotten saved, you've gotten right with God. Don't let him hold that against you. Get involved in the work of God and do something for God that's eternal, and forget about the letters that people are writing. I've had letters written about me, amen, and all around circulating and all this stuff, and you know what? I can either let it bother me. Some of it might even be true, amen? Some of the things people say about you, they're true. You know what so-and-so did? Yeah, that's what he did. Yeah, I did that. Yeah, I shouldn't have done that. But thank God I'm not doing it anymore. Thank God he's forgiven me. Thank God he's saved me. Thank God he's still got a purpose for me. And I got news for you. If he still had a purpose for Samson, and he still had a purpose for Moses, and he still had a purpose for David, then I definitely think that God still has a purpose for you. When he saved you and bought you and made you his child and put his Holy Spirit inside of you, he has something for you to do. And don't let him hold the past, because God still has a plan. God has another letter that needs to be written. They wrote this letter and it didn't stop them. So you know what they did? They got their computer out and wrote another email. And I've learned that emails can't stop God. Thank God that emails cannot stop the Lord. And, you know, they wrote this letter, and what they wrote was true. That you told them to stop building, and they've kept building. And he said, we asked them what to do it, and they said that that Cyrus decreed it. And we know they're a bunch of liars, and they shouldn't have put that in the email. And so you know what Darius does? He goes and looks, and he's like, yeah, Cyrus said to do it. And he also said that he would fund it. So look at look at chapter 6 and verse 8 through 10. So here's what came out of all that stuff, because God was on their side. Moreover, I make a decree what ye shall do to the elders of the Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the king's tribute, beyond the river, forthwith expenses shall be given unto those men, that they be not hindered, and that when they have need of both young bullocks and rams and lambs of the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, of wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointments of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices and savors unto the God of heaven. And I pray for the life of the king and of his sons. And I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this. He said, if somebody tries to change this and tries to stop them, your house is going to become a public latrine, like they put the outhouses out there for the football games. That don't smell too good, does it? And the God hath caused his name to dwell there to destroy all the kings, all the people that shall put to their hand to alter and destroy this house of God, which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree. Let it be done with speed. And then they do it. So you know what they did with all that position? They turned themselves into helpers. And you know what I have learned is that people that try to be your enemy and send emails and try to stop you and try to bring up your past, you know what they are? They're free advertisement to what God is doing, and they send help your way. Hey, brother, I just wanted to know so-and-so was taking something bad about you, so I checked on your website, and I listened to your message, and that was a big blessing, and I just want to send an offering. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Listen, God has something for you to do, and he's even going to fund it, and he's going to take care of it while you do it. In the book of Haggai, and we're done. And that's on page 1370. Well, maybe not in your Bible. Common Man Reference Bible. Haggai, the Minor Prophets. Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. And look at chapter 1 and verse 2. Well, this is the same decree of Darius the king. You see that in verse 4. Came in the word of God by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of hosts, saying, This people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, It is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. You've brought in much, and you eat little. You earn it and put it in a bag with holes. He said, Consider your ways. Go up the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. He shall be glorified, saith the Lord. And so you know what they did? They built the house. And you know what God said? He said, the time to do it is now. He said, I don't care what people are saying. You go up there, you cut wood and bring it down. I don't care who what wrote what letter, and now's the time to do it. And you know what? You say, well, I'm tired. Go home and get some sleep. But I'll tell you what, this is not your rest. Right? Work, for the night is coming, when a man can work no more. He said, look unto the fields, for they're white already to harvest. And you look around San Antonio, you look around your workplace, you look around your neighborhood, and you know what you're going to find? You're going to find a bunch of people that are not saved that need to be witnessed to and that need a church to go to. You're going to find people that need a church to bring their family to and somebody to preach the Bible to them, teach Sunday school to them. And you know what? Now is the time that we need to not let the devil hinder us and not be discouraged, but rise up and build and do something for the Lord. And I want to thank every one of you that has spent so many hours with the preparation that you've been doing for the Christmas stuff and all the meals that we've been having and working on the building. And people, they donate and they spend countless hours every week in the work of the Lord. Be not discouraged in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And it might seem tiresome now, but when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not going to seem tiresome anymore. It's going to be worth it then. Amen? Let's stand and have the musicians come forward. Lord, I want to thank you, Father, for this book and the encouragement that it has been, Father. And Lord, I pray, Father, that you would take care of our church and you would take care of the people in here and you would encourage them, Father. And Lord, I pray that these things that the devil tries to bring against us to stop us, Lord, it wouldn't stop us. And Father, I keep reminding myself that you did not bring me this far to drop me, Lord. And you didn't bring us this far and through all these things that we've been through this last year, Father, and trials that we've been through, Lord, and difficulties, Father. You didn't bring us through all those things to drop us, Father. I want to thank you for what's done. I want to thank you for what will be done. And Lord, I pray, Father, that this coming year we'll see a lot of people saved, discipled, and added to the church for your glory and honor, Father. Or maybe don't even send us anyone, but just help us to grow, Father, spiritually and grow for you, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would just encourage every one of us, Lord, and I pray people would get rest and go home tomorrow, and they would just remember how much you love them, how much you've done for them, and they would let their light shine before men, Father. Please, hold them up and come, let the Holy Spirit hold their hands up, Lord, like Aaron and Hur held up the hands of Moses, Father. And thank you, Father, for this church and these people, the best people in the world. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Get something tonight? Amen. All right, let's dismiss in 324, right in front of you, a blue hymnal. We'll sing a song written by a blind lady, Fanny J. Crosby, who served God all her life. 324, Draw Me Nearer. It's on the first verse. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me near, nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Last verse on the fourth. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where